Listen, we've been talking about this week of prayer, and so we're opening up this morning just saying that today is the beginning of, and this is a preparation for you as we come into this season of prayer. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take and turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 1 to 8. I'm not going to take time to read the entire portion because I have so much to tell you about as we come into this season, but Jesus is returning to Jerusalem in this portion of Scripture, and it doesn't say which feast he's coming for, but for one of the holy days. And when he gets there, he goes through the sheep's gate, the gate where shepherds bring their sheep and sell them inside the gate for sacrifice. And just off from that gate, there's a big pool, and it has five porches, and that pool has some specific and special importance. It's called the Pool of Bethesda, and it's a place where the sick come and they camp out. Some believe that there was it was a mineral spring and that there was some healing properties to it, and that might be true. But more than that, there was times during the year where heaven would send down, and the Bible says, send down an angel to stir up the waters. And the first sick person into the pool would be healed. And it says that as Jesus comes through the gate, there were crowds of sick people. There wasn't just a few, there were lots. There were crippled, lame, paralyzed, blind, laying on the porches, waiting for the trouble or the water to be troubled. And Jesus comes in and he stops at this big crowd and he speaks to one man. One man. And the scripture says that this one man lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him this pointed, kind of odd, strange question. Do you want to get well? As I've been studying that verse throughout these last few days, I've been thinking about, we have some funny people here, some people who've got some good sense of humor and some sarcastic sense of humor, and I've been trying to wonder if I... And imagine if I went to those people and I said, in this house, do you want to get well, as they were laying by the Pool of Bethesda, what would I get in return? No, Pastor, I'm laying here in the hopes of getting a good suntan. No, Pastor, I'm just waiting for a bus to pick me up. I'm on a 1,976-week vacation, and we just love the pool, and we love the restaurants that surround it. Jesus says to the man, do you want to get well? And the man, because of the disappointment that's been there, think about, where were you 38 years ago? Where were you on January the 7th, 1986, 38 years ago? I know where I was. I was right here. 38 years. He was there for 38 years. And year after year, day after day, family or friends would bring him and plop him down by the pool and leave him there for the day and maybe pick him up on their way home from work and take him home. And time after time, he's disappointed. And the question, do you want to get well? It's blocked out by the disappointment. It's blocked out by just years and years and years of not getting through to where he's supposed to be going. And he doesn't answer, do you want to get well? He answers, I can't, sir. For I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. That wasn't the question. Do you want to get well? I can't. disappointment, discouragement. I can't get there. Sometimes Jesus stops and re-asks the question, but he doesn't this time. He goes beyond the difficult, forward-pointed question that he asks, and he says this, "Rise up." Do what's impossible for you. For 38 years, you have not been able to use your legs. For 38 years, your muscles have atrophied. Your bones have become brittle. There's no strength there. I want you to do what you cannot do. Get up. Rise up. And when you do, I want you to pack up your bed and I want you to start to walk. "I can't, sir. Nobody's here to throw me in the pool when it bubbles up." Rise up. It seems like such a cruel thing to say. It's tantamount to asking someone who is poor to take you out to the best restaurant in town and pay, or someone who's depressed and sad to entertain you, or someone who is blind to come to your house and help you find your keys, your wallet, and your cell phone. Rise up. And I wonder what's going through his mind. If I could, do you think I'd be sitting here? Do you think I'd be in this disease-ridden, this sick, depressing place for almost the last four decades? If I could do that, do you think I would stay in this messy place of hopelessness? But as Jesus says, "Rise up," there's this invitation to him to partner with God. God will do what he does, but if you will do what he asks you to do, I'm asking you to rise up, to move, to prepare to have your life changed, to leave paralysis behind, to leave old thought patterns behind. Will you rise up? Will you accommodate change in your life? Whatever you want to, I make room for you to do whatever you want to in my life. We've just sung it. And Jesus said the words, "Rise up." And as he did, there's this supernatural change in the atmosphere, in the situation. Limbs that had no strength for 38 years, that were atrophied and brittled and useless and without strength, immediately. It says immediately. You know, I have a love-hate relationship with that word in the scripture. I love the concept of it. I love that it says that it happened right away, but I'm frustrated and I hate it because I don't have too many immediately's in my life. And the fact of the matter is that immediately only took 38 years for this man. Immediately. We forget sometimes that it's the God who says that 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Time doesn't really mean anything to him. Immediately. Immediately. When Jesus said, "Rise up," the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he started doing the impossible. He started walking around. I've asked you, my church family, to spend this week that's in front of us together in prayer. I've called this week in front of us, "Rise up." There's a choice in front of you, in front of me, in front of us all. We can respond to the invitation, to the command to be a people who partner with Jesus in prayer and see signs and wonders and see the answers to problems and situations that have plagued us for days, weeks, months, years, decades. Or we can make excuses. We can put off prayer for a while longer. We can say, "Well, listen, I'd love to be there, but I'm too busy. Prayer is not my spiritual gift. I don't know how to pray. I just give my prayer requests to the prayer team and believe that they will fight their way through on my behalf." If you have seen the invitation that we made this week on social media, you will recognize that there are three things that I have said about the week that is ahead of us. The first is that I believe that this week is one of the most important weeks of the entire year in the life of our church. I believe that it is for every member, young and old, new and newly come to Jesus, and those who've been with us for a long time, that it's for everyone who considers this their church home, for prayers and non-prayers alike. It's a foundational week. I believe that God wants to say something, wants to do something, wants to establish a prayer partnership with all of us that will transform the way we live our lives and the way that we see our situation and the fruit that flows out of our lives. We pray together. I believe that this week is very, very important. And the second is that I say that I have an amazing prayer team in this house. I have about 35 to 40 people that I count on every week, every day to pray for our church, for the leadership of this house, for the needs, for the finance, for the ministry, for the families, for the individuals, for the people of this congregation. We pray together week after week, year after year. Some of us have prayed together for 38 years. And as long we have been praying, for as long as this man has been paralyzed, I find that kind of interesting and significant. They are a wonderful bunch of people, and the reason that we celebrate in this Jubilee year of ours is because there has always been a cadre of people who have prayed this house through its storms and through all of its difficulties. However, I'm calling in the video, I say I'm inviting, I'm begging, I'm challenging everyone in the house, young, old, doesn't matter, to be a part of this week of prayer. This house will be stronger, will be more vibrant, will be fruitful when we are like the early church who made it a priority to gather together, to get in one mind, one purpose, one accord, and to pray together. When we as a church decide to rise up, to partner in prayer with Jesus, to rise up and pray together, things happen. Thy kingdom come here. And where we live, and thy will be done in our time and in our circumstances as it's carried out in heaven. Let it be done here in 2024 in our church. That happens. That can take place when we pray together. I'm not wanting just the regular 35 people to join us in prayer. I'm wanting this to be a priority. I'm wanting this to be a partnership, a mission for everyone in our church. Finally, I've called it Rise Up because I believe the invitation is not just from your pastor who wants to see you, wants your situation, your family, your work connections to be transformed. I believe that the word for our house in this season is rise up and pray. Do what you can. Start to approach God and ask, and he will do what he can do. The season that we're in is a crucial season. There are opportunities and need everywhere we look, and the burden and the responsibility of prayer cannot just be carried by 35 or 40 people alone. It has to be the mission. It has to be the priority of the entire house. I thought I'd get one amen out of that. Until the renovations that took place in 2001 took place, one of the first things that I had done when I became pastor was over the door of that, in the window over that door, there was these words that were painted from the New Testament. My house shall be renowned as a house of prayer. And the mission of this house has not changed. Why is prayer so important? I grew up in an atmosphere that was soaked and covered in prayer. My early years were spent 400 yards away from where I stand right now. I grew up in a motel that was on 16th Avenue. My mom and dad owned it, and we lived there and operated. They operated it from the time we lived there from the time I was 4 years old until I was in grade five. At that time, there was nobody who lived from what was the crossroads then. It's a hotel on 19th Street. You'd come over the hill and you'd go into utter darkness except for this flashing motel sign. There was none of this here. And so my parents felt bad that this skinny little twerp would get on a bus at, you know, 7:45 and not get off till 4:00. So they drove me to Belfast Elementary School, where I went to school, and then I would walk down the hill below the school to where my grandparents lived. I would walk there for lunch, I would walk there after school, and I would wait there until my parents would come and pick me up and take me home. My grandpa and grandma Olson were retired ministers, and they had pastored in Saskatchewan and Alberta and parts of BC, and they had seen, they had experienced the protection and the provision and the power and the presence of God through prayer. It was not unusual for me to walk in at lunchtime and find my grandpa and grandma kneeling at chairs by the kitchen table, praying with great passion together. Or to come home after school, to their home after school, and find them gathered in the living room praying over people and anointing with them with oil and praying over their circumstances and their hardship. Or to find my grandmother at the piano playing, her head lifted and tears running down her face, and my grandpa playing worship music on his trombone with tears running down his face as they worshiped and as they prayed. That meant that at lunchtime, we didn't often talk about weather or things that were on TV or sports, but my grandparents would tell me stories about how they were stuck so often in ministry between hardship and impossibility, and all that was left to them was to pray, and how God never failed them, how he always showed up. And that in all of their years of praying, they have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. My grandparents saw something on my life, knew that I had a call on my life, and they made sure that I would be exposed to miracle-believing ministry and faith-infused atmospheres, even when my parents didn't want me to go there. My parents were Christians, but my dad had grown up in a pastor's home, and in those days, the Pentecostal pastors weren't allowed to be a part of the ministerial because they were cultish and all of those sorts of things. And so my dad wanted just to grow up to be normal, and yeah, Christian, but normal. And so prayer sort of got bumped down the agenda, but my mom or my grandparents wanted me to know how important prayer was, and so they would sneak me sometimes to miracle services and to prayer meetings. And we don't have to tell your parents about this. And it had an incredible impact on my life. My grandparents were prayer fanatics, which only means that they loved Jesus with all their heart, mind, and strength. They dared to believe that with God, nothing was impossible. They were certain that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose and find him in prayer. I grew up in that kind of atmosphere, and so I am a prayer person. I believe that no matter what the need is, whether it's family or finance, sicknesses or marriage difficulty, job challenges, rebellious sons, brokenhearted daughters, domestic or international crises, big or small, that I, not only as a minister and a spiritual leader, but as a believer and follower of Jesus, can come boldly to the throne of the gracious Father God. I know from the firsthand experience that I'm always welcomed with mercy and always find grace to help me when I need it the most, because I am a person of prayer. I believe that prayer is vital, that it's not when you think of it or when you have time. It's imperative. I know for a fact that if someone somewhere had not been praying for you at some point in time, you would not be in this room this morning. You may know who it is, you may not know, but someone prayed you to where you are right now. I know for a fact that if it was not for prayer, this church would most likely at this point in time either be a bingo hall or a medical office or a daycare. After 38 years of leadership, I know that if it were not for the mercy and the grace of God, this place would be shut down years ago. Believe me, the enemy has done everything he knows how to do to make sure that we don't succeed. I not only know that to be true, but I prophesy that if we, his people, will humble ourselves as a church family and pray, that we will hear from heaven and that God will answer our prayers and he will heal our land. Prayer is not important. It is vital. If we want to see God at work, then we have to rise up in partnership with Jesus, and we need to pray. We need to pray. Who should pray? Who should pray? Like I said, many people count on our prayer team to pray. And that's fine. We like to do that. But Jesus is talking and he says, when you pray. I run into all sorts of Christians all the time, but people who believe that their spiritual, their gift, their God-given talent and purpose is not to pray. They have a worship ministry, or they have a leadership ability, or they have a hospitality gift, but prayer is not what they are called to do. They tell me that. But Jesus speaking to his followers, speaking to you and to me, to all of us, says, Bill, Debbie, Fred, Ethel, George, Harriet, all who believe me, there are some things that I want you to understand and to participate in. I want you to know that when you give, because if you follow me, giving will be a part of your life. I want you to give to need, but I don't want you boasting about it. God will see, God will know, God will reward. But when you give, because that's who you are. When you pray, he says, and you will pray if you follow me, then I want you to pray this way. I want you to pray with humility, not making a big show of the fact that you are a prayer person, making it all about you. I want you to pray as I've instructed you to pray. This is not an option that you can jump in to or jump out of because you love me. When you pray, because you will pray, you're my people, we pray, you will pray this way. And when you fast, don't let the neighborhood know that you're so spiritual by drawing attention to the fact that you're fasting, looking like something the dogs drug in and the cats wouldn't touch. Just dress up. Let it be a thing that you do that only God sees what is done in secret and knows about it, and God will reward you. Prayer is vital and is a high priority in the scriptures and in the example of Jesus. There's an expectation that everyone who loves, everyone who serves, everyone who follows Jesus will make time daily to pray and speak to Jesus. If you do not pray, your faith, your walk and relationship with Jesus is in peril. You may not see it today. You may not recognize it this week, but there will come a storm in your life, and if you do not have a prayer foundation, you will struggle and you will flail about and wish that you had known the richness that comes with a partnership with Jesus. You wish that you would know how to rise up and say and call for the things that are not as though they were. He's not a crutch. Prayer is not a crutch for the weak or the privilege of the holy. It is the connection between God and his children. You are his child. You need to pray. I need to pray. We need to pray. Well, what should we pray about? Jesus again, you can pray for anything. And if you have faith, you will receive it. Faith is that interesting thing. It's something you have that you don't really have, but you have. I don't have it, but I know that God has it and that it can be mine. You don't need a lot of faith. You just need a little bit of faith. You just need enough faith to say, Jesus, I need you. Here's the man at the pool. Do you want to get well? I can't. That's not a lot of faith. What can I pray about? The short and easy answer is everything. My prayer list covers some very interesting characters, Christians and non-Christians, saints and a whole lot of sinners, presidents, prime ministers, premiers, mayors, as well as paupers, addicts, prisoners, and sex workers. If you knew all of the people on my prayer list, you probably wouldn't hang out with me. I understand that I am a sinner who found grace, and I am wanting to be like Jesus. I want to be a friend to sinners. I pray for children, and I pray for adults, and I pray a lot for teens and a lot for seniors. I pray for finances and sickness, politics, families, events, weather and opportunities. I find it very interesting that we have had one of the warmest winters, and we get to the week of prayer, and it's 13 below this morning, and by Thursday, they say we're going to double down and go to 26 below. Of course we are. Of course we are. The only thing that could make it colder is if we called it a Holy Spirit week, too. Then it would really get cold. I pray about things that take place in the future, most likely after I've left the scene. I pray for missteps and mistakes from the past that are affecting the present. I pray for direction and understanding. I pray for sermons and answers to difficult questions. I pray for sports teams. I pray for young people and the people they will marry, even though those spouses have not yet shown up or arrived. I pray for people I don't know. I pray for people that I pass on the street when I'm prompted to do so. I pray for over atmospheres. I pray that places of darkness will find the light and that the hopelessness that is in areas of our city will turn into places that are called and pay attention to the hope of the world. I pray for exam results, for performance reviews, for jobs, for better jobs, for marriages, for lost children, for attitudes and mindsets. Jesus said that I can pray for anything and that I can expect that because I have faith in who he is and what he can do, my prayers will make a difference every time. Every time. It makes me want to pray. Sometimes when I pray, God immediately works on the situation first. Sometimes when I pray, he works on me and my attitude first. Sometimes he helps me to see that I'm praying in the wrong direction, and he shows me how to pray according to his plan, according to his purpose. He takes me to the Word. But I pray about anything, I pray about everything, and you can too. Well then, how do I pray? These are really simple little things, and if you've been praying, they're almost trivial to you. I'm speaking to people right now who are struggling with their prayer life, who are wanting to pray but aren't praying right now. They're meant to be practical helps for those who are beginning to pray. The first one is, do you pray like you? If you don't talk to me in King James Version, you don't have to talk to Jesus in King James Version. You could just talk to him like I was praying with someone in the early fall, and I was bleeding on the inside of my mouth from biting my cheeks because they were just praying the way they talk. Father, blankety, blank, 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 I need you like I've blankety never needed you blankety before. And I was quite sure that Jesus wasn't offended. My friend was just praying the way he had just talked to me, so there was no pretense. You can talk to God just like you speak to your best friend. I used to like to kneel. I used to think that that's the only way you could pray, and so I would kneel. But here's the problem with me in kneeling. I fall asleep, and I wake up with the imprint of the chair embossed in my forehead. And so now, most often, I walk. And you can tell when I'm just worshiping because I'm just walking slowly, and you can tell when I'm in warfare because I'm going. And I just walk, and that's how I pray, and you don't have to walk, but if you want to, you can join me. I not only get through to God, but I also get my 10,000 steps in. If you're a kneeler, then you do you. I use a list so that I don't forget the things. I use a list and I follow a list. I'm pretty loud in praying. You don't have to be loud, but if you're a loud person, you can be loud or you can be quiet. Just do you. Number two, we make time for the things that are important to us. I know that we are busy people who have all sorts of demands on our time, but if you want spiritual breakthrough in your life, then you will consistently make time to get in front of God, to tell him what you need, to listen to what he has to say to you. I have to confess that I did something kind of in your face recently. A person who lives far away from me told me that they didn't have time to pray. They assumed that because I get paid to pray, that I found it easy and didn't understand, okay? So I listened to them, and I know that they carry heavy responsibility, and I was about to let them get away with it when I felt prompted to say to them, can you open up your phone? And can you go to that part and read me the average number of hours that you spend on a phone each day, the report that comes to most smartphones? Does yours have it? Mine comes up just as I'm about ready to walk into this room on a Sunday morning. I said, can you read me what the average was this week of you being on the phone? And he said, 7 hours and 26 minutes. And I asked, can you carve out one of those hours and give it to God? Is every minute of that 7 hours important? You see, when we make a consistent time to spend time in prayer, we're focusing this week, 1 hour a week, or 1 hour a day here in this place to pray. I will be in the sanctuary most days, all day this week, and you can come and join me. But if you're going to succeed in prayer, you have to schedule, you have to make time for God. Number three, I love that I don't have to pretend to be what I'm not in front of God. He knows my thoughts, he knows my heart, he knows my motivations and my feelings before I do. So lots of times I just start out with an emotion report. God, I don't feel like being here today. I'm tired. I'm a little grumpy. I'm mad and I'm sad. And I've spent 3 or 4 minutes thinking about doing violent crime. So my nature tells me I shouldn't be here to pray today. However, I choose to rise up this morning. I choose right now to depart from my feelings and my emotions, and I want to be who you made me to be. I come and I ask that you would rule over my emotions. I want to tell you that you are my Lord, and I want to embrace what you say is vital and important. I want you to know my emotions are not stable or reliable, and so I declare by faith today that I am here in front of your throne to carry out the kingdom priorities, that I am here to pray for life and death situations and outcomes. comes. So God, I'm telling you that I'm here to pray. I'm telling my spirit, rise up, bless the Lord rather than complain. I'm telling you I'm here to carry out the business of the kingdom. Number four, pray relentlessly. Jesus says that we should always pray and that we should never give up. In the early years of my time here, God made me a promise, and it was that what he wanted to do here was bigger than what I could imagine. He knew my imagination. I just want to take a break here. Debbie, you know me. Would you describe my imagination as small, medium, or gargantuan? Gargantuan, okay. God knows that. God knows my imagination, and he says it's bigger than you can imagine. So I pray toward that, and in almost four decades, I haven't seen bigger than my imagination, but I am relentlessly praying toward that. I keep on asking, I keep on knocking, I keep on seeking. Relentlessly, I never give up. I never give up. Number five, when I pray, I expect the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I expect the Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me. That in the middle of my praying, he will remind me of a scripture that will send me in a certain direction, or that he will show me something that sheds new light on what I understand and am able to believe. There are times when I have a very small problem in front of me and I'm praying a small prayer, and I will hear him say, pray bigger, pray bigger. He spoke so clearly. And sometimes I hear a question. I'm praying for a problem, and I might hear, what is the root of that problem? And so I wrestle, and I pray, and I listen, and I find my way to the root of the problem so that I can pray effectively with results. And I assume that I am limited in what I see and understand, and I trust in a God who is limitless to show me better, bigger, wiser ways to get through to prayer. Holy Spirit always helps me in my praying. So when do I pray? Well, I've already said this, but make an appointment to pray. Do that so that God doesn't get pushed off your agenda by other things. We're making an appointment to pray this week, 7 till 8, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. We pray here every Sunday morning. We pray here every Tuesday night for an hour. You're welcome to all of those prayer times. Set a time. I pray. I have this track in my brain. It prays almost all the time. I pray when I'm in meetings. God, I don't know what the answer is. I hope you do. And he usually drops it in my heart. I pray when I'm preaching. I'm praying right now, God, how do I land this plane? Like, we're in the air, but we got to get down so that they can get to lunch. How do I land this thing? I pray when I drive. Prayer becomes a constant conversation with God if you allow God to lead you. Learn how to pray always, to stay in connection at all times. Pray privately. I know this for a fact. My leadership, my public ministry is only as strong and is only as effective as my private prayer life. If I haven't had an encounter with God, I have very little personal resource of my own that I can offer that's of much good. If you have found something in a sermon helpful, if you have had a conversation with me and it's given you some insight, if I've prayed with you and there's been a breakthrough at one time or another, it's not because I'm a hotshot pastor. It's because I've had an encounter with Jesus and he has spoken, he's prepared me, he's aligned my understanding with his plan, his purpose. When I do well, it's because I've been with Jesus every time. But I also know that there's strength in praying together. Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church in power and with authority came about as a result of 120 people locking themselves into a confined space for 10 days and praying together. They had God set their hearts together in agreement, not only with each other, but in agreement with what God wanted to do. What he was about to do was a brand new thing, and it would upset the apple cart in so many ways. But we rise up, O God, and we say, your will be done, your kingdom come, no matter what it costs, no matter where it takes us. We agree on this. Will of God be done. That happens when we pray together. What we do together this week in prayer will not only affect your week, but will have ripple effects on every generation from now until Jesus comes. It's important that we pray this week. Fasting. Fasting is a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons, and I'm sorry that I've tagged it onto the end of this message, and I want to do a better job soon. But to those who are new to fasting, let me give you just a very simple explanation. Fasting is setting aside regular routines and saying, God, I'm putting you as a priority for this period of time. Instead of preparing, eating, and cleaning up after a meal, I'm going to use that time to seek your face. Fasting is telling my grumbling stomach, you're not in charge. My appetites don't drive me. Don't get to decide what I do. You be quiet. Spirit, rise up and pray. There are short fasts. We pray once a month and fast once a month as a church from midnight until the supper hour. It's a spiritual discipline, and it just makes sure that we bring those appetites into alignment with God. Jesus chose a 40-day fast. The long fasts are hard. The longest I've ever fasted is 23 days. But if you're going to if you're going to fast for 40 days, make sure Jesus has told you how, because that takes some preparation, okay? Some of you, because of medical situations, can't fast. If you're a diabetic and you say to your family, I'm going to fast, they start to look very nervous. And so there are things that you can fast when you can't fast food. Gaming, Netflix, social media, your phone, the list is long. Look at what's eating up your time and set it aside for the time you're fasting. When in doubt, check with God, find out. What do I need to have to pray? What spiritual equipment? You don't need a master's of divinity or a doctorate in theology or any spiritual lingo or any religious paraphernalia. Come into your time of prayer with an ability to focus. God, I'm here to meet with you. I choose to shut everything else. You're the focus. You're my priority. I choose to shut out everything so I can talk and listen to you. I leave the distractions at the door. I refuse to be sidetracked by anything that would distract me from my mission. I always like to take my Bible in with me when I pray. Sometimes I don't know where to start, and so I will pick out a psalm and start to pray the psalm, or pick out the Lord's Prayer and just start with, Our Father, I'm so glad I get to call you my Father. You're so faithful to me, and I just remind myself of who he is and why I'm coming and how he can be trusted with what I'm giving to him. Your name is holy. Your name is powerful. Your name is authoritative. I'm so glad that I have that name. And I just work my way through it until there's more of an understanding of where I'm supposed to go. I love your kingdom. I love that Jesus is my king. I choose today to submit to the rule and the reign that he has over my life. I like to bring paper and pen with me for two reasons. When I come in here during the day, I will start to pray, and I will think to myself, oh, shoot, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. Oh, haven't heard from that person. And so my first reaction is to go back to my office and dial them up and say, hey, I was just thinking of you, but now I just make a note of who they are so that when I get out, and I just put it, this will be looked after, it won't be forgotten, I'll get there. But when I come in here to pray, every distraction that I don't want to have happen comes at me. And I also take, because whenever I come in, I expect God to speak to me, and I expect God to show me things, and so I don't want to forget what he tells me. Sometimes when I'm praying for you, he'll give me an insight, he'll give me a scripture, and that's my roadmap to pray for you for the next season. Sometimes I tell you what the roadmap is, sometimes I don't tell you what it is. Sometimes it's better that I just keep it to myself. But I write it down. That's all the equipment that you need to have. Debbie, will you come to the piano? Rise up, church. This is our season. We've been brought to the kingdom for this time, for divine purpose. And as I said, I'm inviting, I'm begging, I'm challenging you all to be a part of this week of prayer. I'm inviting you to rise up. Young people, I want to see you out. You need to know that there are people who are praying for our young people every day, and it'd be wonderful if you would come and you would join us when you can get here. You who haven't ever been to a prayer meeting, this is your time. I'm inviting you to partner with the one who says, there's nothing that's too difficult for me. I know that some of you work evenings and night shifts, and I just want you to know that the church is open from 9 till 3 each day this week. You can come into the room. Pastor Eric's made sure that it's going to be warm. And so I know that some of you will have to do that. I know that some of you have never been a part of prayer ministry before. And I want you to know that there are amazing things that God wants to show you personally. Incredible things that he wants to do in you, and miraculous things that he wants to do through you. And it starts when you pray, when you make time, make room for him. He wants you to rise up in your spiritual authority and represent him well and powerfully. And so I invite you to come to as many nights as you're able to. I want you to know that when you rise up in prayer, doors that have been locked for decades will open. That the frequency of miracles and encounters with God increase as we as a church pray. That as we seek his face in prayer, he shows up in some pretty incredible ways. That the promise is true. If you seek him with all your heart, he will show up. He will be found of you. You need to know that I will not take attendance of these nights. I will not call you and ask you, hey, listen, I noticed that you weren't with us last night. Is there a good reason? I won't do that. I'm begging, I'm challenging, I'm asking, I'm inviting you to come, but that's a thing between you and God. I believe in this push. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. We're going to push this week. This week is also an invitation to God. We, your people, are taking your word and your promises seriously. We're setting aside all the distraction, all the busyness of this season, and we're asking you, God, rise up. Rise up, O Lord, in all of your power. With music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. Psalm 21, verse 13. Something happens when God is asked to show up. He shows up and we have a reason to sing. We have a reason to dance. We have something to sing about. We have something to celebrate. As I was praying and preparing this week, I was just thinking of encounters that have happened over my 38 years. I got kind of weepy this morning to watch Kyle play here. I don't remember how old you were. You were in high school. You'd had some difficulty in family situations, Kyle. And the group was getting ready to go to a youth retreat in Southern Alberta Bible Camp. Do you remember that? And the Tuesday night before, we were gathered here in prayer, and somebody out of the blue, it wasn't on the agenda, it wasn't on the list of people to pray for, but just prayed for Kyle. God, he needs a breakthrough. And that Sunday night, after they'd been away for that week, he came and he stood here and he said, I was in a bad way. I didn't know whether God was real. And I stood at that place and I asked, God, if you're real, will you show up? And God showed up. Do you remember that? One of the pillars of the house. Carol Jabrika, how many times have we prayed for miracles in your life? Cancers, all sorts of stuff. I could just spend the rest of the day just picking out different people. Different times when something stirred in us, pray for this person. And when we pray, he shows up and we have something to celebrate. What can I expect when I pray? This is one of my favorite verses about prayer. It comes out of 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence that I have in him. If I ask anything and it lines up with his will and his purpose, I know this. I know that he's heard me, which stuns me that this country hick, this Balzac Billy, can show up and say, God, I need you, and God hears me. I know that he hears us. And when he hears us, we know that he takes our requests and that he will give us what we ask for. Doesn't that make this week pretty important? We did this last week, and I'm going to do it again just to enforce in our minds how important it is. But I'm going to call out some things, and if you're in need in that area, or if you have someone in your family or in your connection and they're in need, then I want you to stand, because what we do when we pray is important. But you're here this morning, or you represent somebody here this morning that needs physical healing. I need you to stand right now where you are. Either you or someone you need. Just look around. Just look around. Just look around. And I need you to know this. It's not just little things. There's life and death things here in this house. We need a breakthrough physically. You're here this morning and you need a financial breakthrough, either a new job or a better job or an increase in pay. You're here and you need that. You have family that you love that if something happened to them, you know that they don't know Jesus and you want breakthrough with them. You want them to... Will you stand if that's you? Take a look around. There's a family crisis in your situation, and you need some help. You need wisdom. You need understanding for what's going on. There's stuff that's happening in your world, and you just don't know. You stand. There's things with your business. There's things with your relationships. You need prayer. There's not a lot of people that aren't standing here. I think prayer is pretty important. I think prayer is pretty important. And what we're doing here this week is very important. Will everybody stand with me? Put your hands out. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that the spirit of prayer would come down on this house like it's never come down on this house before. I'm praying, God, that you would stir up a spiritual hunger that we've never before known. I know that there are people here that have experienced miracles, signs, and wonders. I know that there are people here that have walked through seasons of incredible closeness and revelation. But God, I'm asking that brand new things will be stirred up. You're the God of the new. You're the God who doesn't repeat old patterns, because you're so creative, you do new things. And so I'm asking right now, right now, right now, that God, you would stir up in each and every one of us an understanding of how good, how wonderful, how incredible you are. And that, God, you'd put a hunger in us for more of you. That you'd put an understanding in us that when we pray, things happen. When we pray, people get saved. When we pray, answers come. When we pray, doors answers. When we pray, healing comes. When we pray, deliverance is released. When we pray, prosperity comes. When we pray, life springs forth. When we pray, relationships line up. When we pray, breakthrough happens. I pray, God, that you would stir that hunger deep within us, and that, God, this wouldn't just be an exercise in religiousness, but that this would be a divine encounter with the Almighty God. That, God, there would come signs and wonders out of this week. That there would come new calls, new understanding, new breakthrough in lives and hearts today. I pray, God, that you would talk to us about hurts that we've had that are keeping us back and keeping us bound up and strangled. I pray, God, that those chains will fall off this week. I'm praying that fears that have kept us hidden and kept us timid would be broken off. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but has given you love, power, and a sound mind. Break those things off so that we can be powerful people in prayer. God, I'm praying for things that have been out of alignment to come into alignment. I'm praying, God, for things to happen in this week, for there to be an excitement that grows day after day, night after night as we gather together. God, we are making room for you in this house, this year, this week, today. God, speak to us, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. It's a week of prayer. We start tomorrow night.